Some storms don't end quickly. They linger. They stretch longer than expected and take more than you thought they would. And sometimes, even when you are walking in obedience, the storm still comes. But in the middle of chaos, a promise still speaks. Take courage. You may lose the ship, but you will not lose the promise. Because even when everything breaks apart, God holds everything together. And when the waters rage around you, God is already there.
Well, good morning again, Sunnyside. It's hard to believe that today we are coming to the final week in our series that we've been on for the last 5 weeks on the waters, where we have been looking at various stories throughout Scripture where water has played a significant role, and we've been trying to discover this truth that's on the screen here, that whatever the waters look like, God is already there. Let's say that together. Whatever the waters look like, God is already there. In week one, who can remember back to there? We started with Noah in When the Waters Rise, and we learned that obedience often means building before the rains ever come. In week two, we looked at Moses and the Israelites, and we stood with them at the edge of the Red Sea where the waters blocked their way forward, and we discovered what it looks like what looks like an ending to us can actually become a pathway that God creates and invites us to step into. And in week three, we were with Jonah into the depths, and we learned that even when we run, even when we sink, even when everything feels swallowed up, God's grace can still reach deeper than our failure. And last week, we stepped out of the boat with Peter and discovered that faith is not about eliminating fear, but trusting Jesus in the middle of it. And if you missed any of those, I invite you to go back and encourage you to go back and watch those. They are on our website, on YouTube, or on Right Now Media. And again, if you don't know what Right Now Media is, come and talk to me afterwards. It's a free gift that we would love to give you. But today we end with our final story. We could go on and on with, when this series originally started, it was 9 parts. And then I realized there's just a whole lot of water in the Bible. And so we got to reel it in, no pun intended, but we got to reel it in. So we went to 5, but today we're looking at When the Waters Rage On. But unlike previous weeks, this story feels a bit different because the other stories, they feel like they're traditional Bible stories that we grew up with. You know, it's Jonah, it's Noah, it's Moses, it's Peter walking. Those are the ones we typically hear about in Sunday school. I honestly can't remember ever hearing this story in Sunday school that we're going to look at today. But in our text today, we're going to be in Acts 27, and it feels less like a distant miracle story and more like real life. Because this is not a story about some single dramatic rescue moment. It's a story about surviving a storm that seems like it's refusing to end. It's a storm that lingers, one that wears people down, a storm that slowly shifts from something happening around you to something actually happening inside you. And I think if we're honest with ourselves today, that's where many of us tend to live. We tend to look and realize what it feels like to be in a storm that refuses to pass. Maybe it's a season of uncertainty or grief or waiting, or a season where our prayers seem to go unanswered, where the wind just keeps blowing, and eventually this question forms in our minds: what do we do when God doesn't calm the storm quickly? And that's exactly where Paul finds himself in our passage today in Acts 27. Give you some context. In this passage, Paul is a prisoner. He is on his way to Rome to stand trial, and on his way there, a storm hits, and days turns into weeks, and navigation is lost, hope collapses, and yet Luke, the author, gives us one of the most sobering lines in all of Scripture. He says, "All hope of our being saved was finally abandoned." And right here, in the midst of this, God begins to reveal something about his presence that the storm cannot erase. But before we get and walk into the message, let's hear a bit of the story. And as always, I encourage you to go and read all of this story in its fullness. We're going to just highlight a few pieces as we go from Acts 27. So if you've got your Bibles, let's go there together. We're going to be Acts 27, starting at verse 13. Verse 14. It says, "Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, and so we gave way to it and were driven along." Let's jump down to verse 18. "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" Let's jump to verse 41. "But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move. The stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf, and the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to get there on planks or other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely." Now, before we look at the first truth of this passage, I think it's important for us to understand how Paul ended up on this trip in the first place. Because Acts 27 is not just an isolated story. The storm just doesn't appear out of nowhere. It's part of a larger story that God has been writing throughout Paul's life. So by the time we reach Paul in Acts 27, he's spent years traveling throughout Rome. He's been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's planted churches. He's preached in synagogues and marketplaces. He has seen many lives transformed. But he's also endured a whole lot of opposition and rejection, imprisonment, beatings, and persecution. See, Paul following Jesus did not make his life easier. It often made it harder. And eventually, Paul returns to Jerusalem, where he is falsely accused and arrested. And a riot breaks out. His life is now threatened, but the Roman soldiers intervene and remove him from the crowd for his own protection. And from there, Paul is then transferred to Caesarea, where he spends roughly 2 years in custody. Think about that for a moment. 2 years in custody. 2 years of waiting, of the uncertainty. 2 years of wondering what is going to happen next. And yet, during that season of imprisonment, God speaks to him. If you go back to Acts 23, verse 11, the Lord appeared to Paul and he says these words. He says, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Notice a certainty, though. It doesn't say perhaps, it doesn't say maybe, not if the conditions are right. It says you must testify in Rome. See, Rome is not simply Paul's destination. Rome is actually God's appointment to Paul in that moment. And that means before the storm ever came up, Paul is already carrying a promise from God. Before the winds begin blowing, God has already spoken to him. And before the sailors lose their hope, God's already declared where the story is going to be headed. And all of that matters because Acts 27 is ultimately not a story of a storm versus a ship. It's a story of a storm colliding with God's promise. Luke also goes on to give us the details about the voyage itself. Here's a map of that voyage where they set out from Caesarea, going all the way up eventually to Rome. See, ancient ships, they generally like to stay closer to shore when possible. I mean, the more direct route would have just been going straight out across the Mediterranean Sea, but instead the trip was a lot longer because they stayed inland the entire time because the coastline provided the landmarks, the shelter, the safety. And Luke tells us they were very carefully making their way from port to port, hugging the coastline wherever possible. But here's the other thing. This voyage took place in the winter. And that was dangerous for sailors. The experienced sailors would have known this. The Mediterranean was very deadly, and it could become deadly very quickly. And in fact, Paul warns them in Acts 27, verse 10, where he says, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring about great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But they ignore the warning. The captain trusted his own experience. The sailors trusted the weather. And at first, it looked like everything was going to be all right. They set out, and you know, a gentle south wind begins to blow. Everything is in their favor. Everything seems safe and under control. And isn't that often how storms begin? Think about last night. We were with our kids at the splash pad. Things looked great, favorable. And out of nowhere, the storm rolls in. Suddenly, everything changes. So the question is no longer simply, will God stop the storm? Instead, the question changed to, what is God doing in the storm? And that brings us to our first truth that I want us to look at today. If you've got something to take notes and want to jot these down as you go, I encourage you to do so. Our first truth we're going to look to discover is God's presence is not dependent on calm conditions. So we begin at looking at Paul's story in Acts 27. One of the first things that becomes unmistakably clear is that the storm arrives while Paul is exactly where God wants him to be. That matters more than we might realize. See, one of the most common assumptions is we carry into our faith is the obedience should reduce the difficulty. The more we obey God, the easier it's going to be. We tend to believe that if we're following God faithfully, life will be more predictable, more stable, more peaceful, more manageable. How many of you have experienced that in your walk with God in its entirety? See, we assume that God's will is the safest place to be, and in a sense, that's true. But Acts 27 forces us to redefine what safe actually means in the kingdom of God. See, Paul is not in rebellion. He's not running from God like Jonah was. He's not resisting God's call. He is walking in obedience with God, and yet obedience does not exempt him from the storm. Luke's description of the storm is remarkably vivid. In fact, many of the scholars consider that Acts 27 is one of the most detailed ancient descriptions of a sea voyage ever written. See, it's not some fisherman's story where they're exaggerating what happened to them out on the water. This is a carefully recorded account from an eyewitness. And Luke tells us that a violent wind called the Northeaster swept down from the island. Now, that Greek term refers to a powerful storm that many sailors feared. Because once it struck, all hope was lost. They've lost control. The ship could no longer go where they were wanting it to. It could only go where the storm pushed it. And so the sailors begin taking emergency measures. They secure the lifeboats. They wrap ropes around the hull to strengthen the ship. They lower the equipment. They throw the cargo overboard. They even begin throwing the tackle overboard. Imagine for a moment the desperation that they were feeling. Every item they tossed overboard represented money. Every item represented value. Every item represented something that they would normally look to protect. But survival had become so important in that moment that it outweighed the profit. The crew was no longer trying to arrive successfully. They're just trying to simply stay alive. And eventually, in verse 20, this is what Luke writes. It says, "Neither sun nor stars appeared for many days." To us, that might sound like a weather report. It was too cloudy. We couldn't see the stars. But to ancient sailors, that was something more serious. Because without the sun or the stars, they couldn't navigate. They had no idea where they were, no idea if they were drifting off course. And if so, how far that was putting them off course, because there was no sense of direction, control, or certainty. And maybe this is one of the reasons why this story resonates with many of us so deeply. Because how many of us know what it actually feels like when the storm takes away our sense of direction? Those moments where you thought you knew where life was headed, but then the diagnosis comes. The loss came. The disappointment came. The uncertainty. And suddenly we no longer know where we are. We no longer know where the future is headed. We no longer know what tomorrow is actually going to look like. See, that's where Paul is in this moment. And yet, in that moment of despair, God has not left him. And eventually, they state this: we gave up all hope. See, that's what prolonged storms do. They don't just change our environment, they begin to reshape our inner world. Hope fades, strength fades, and we begin to wonder, God, where are you? But Acts 27 gives us a different interpretation. See, the storm is not evidence that God is absent. It is evidence that God's presence is not dependent on calm conditions. This is one of the most consistent themes throughout Scripture. Think back in our series. Noah experienced God in the flood. Israel experienced God at the Red Sea. Jonah experienced God in the depths. And Peter experienced God in the waves, the same way Paul is experiencing God in this storm. The pattern is unmistakable because God is not limited to the calm waters. N.T. Wright puts it this way: God is not absent in the dark. He is working in ways we cannot yet see. Not occasionally, not conditionally, God is always with us. Maybe that's what we need to hear today, that your storm is not proof that God has left. That means that it might be where his presence becomes the most real for you today. Our second truth today is that God speaks hope before he ever changes our circumstances. See, as the storm intensifies, as the situation moves from difficult to devastating, Luke then tells us that the crew begins throwing their cargo overboard. The equipment, the tackle, everything that's not absolutely necessary for survival is thrown into the sea. All those things normally depended on are now disappearing. And eventually, he records one of the saddest statements in the entire chapter, as we said in verse 20, that when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Notice Luke doesn't say that they gave up trying. The sailors were still working. The crew was still fighting. The ship was still moving, but internally something had changed. Hope was gone. And there's a difference between fear and hopelessness. See, fear says this is bad, but hopelessness says this will never get better. Fear says, I don't know what is coming, but hopelessness says nothing good is coming. Or fear still leaves room for faith, where hopelessness begins surrendering to despair. And that's where these men are. They've reached the end of themselves, and yet it's right there in their darkest moment of their story that God speaks in verse 23. It says, "For last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me." I love that phrase, stood beside me. Think about where Paul is when he receives this message. He's not standing in some synagogue or market preaching. He's not planting a church. He's not seeing the miracles of God play out. He's in the middle of a hurricane. And yet God meets him there. The angel does not disappear after the storm, does not appear after the storm ends. The angel appears in the middle of it. See, God's presence arrives before his deliverance does. And perhaps that's important for us to hear today, because we often assume that God's presence will become obvious once our circumstances improve. But Scripture repeatedly teaches us the opposite, that very often God's presence becomes most visible when our circumstances are at their worst. Here's some examples from Scripture. God met Hagar in the wilderness. met Elijah in a cave, met Daniel in the lion's den. He met the three Hebrew men in the furnace. Now he's meeting Paul in the storm, and God still meets his people in difficult places today. So the storm has not changed, but Paul has been reminded in this that he is not alone in it. And notice what Paul says next. He says, "The God to whom I belong and whom I serve." This phrase deserves some attention because Paul's not beginning with acknowledging the storm. He begins with identity. He doesn't say the ship that I am on or the storm I am facing, the danger I am experiencing. He says to the God to whom I belong. See, storms often have a way of attacking our identity because when life falls apart, we begin defining ourselves by our circumstances. We become the grieving person, the unemployed person, the sick person, the struggling person, the anxious person, the disappointed person, the person whose marriage is hurting, the person who feels their future is uncertain, or the person whose prayers feel unanswered. But in this moment, Paul is refusing to say the person stuck in the storm. Instead, he's not letting that storm define him. See, before he was ever a prisoner, he belonged to God. Before he's a passenger, he belongs to God. Before he's a victim of his circumstances, he belongs to God. And that changes everything because belonging produces confidence. If God owns Paul's life, then the storm doesn't get the final word. If God owns Paul's life, then Caesar doesn't get the final word. If God owns Paul's life, then fear does not get the final word. The reality is a storm may still rage, but God still reigns. And then God goes on to give Paul this promise. "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." Notice here what God gives him. Doesn't give him an explanation, no timetable or a plan, but a promise. And that's how God often works. We want the explanations, but he gives us a promise. We want the details, but he gives us another promise. We want the certainty. Instead, no, here's another promise. Because ultimately, faith is not about building upon understanding of everything that God is doing. Faith is built upon trusting the God who has spoken. And what makes this scene even more remarkable is that promises do not immediately change the circumstances. The winds are still continuing. The waves are still continuing. The darkness continues. The ship continues drifting off course. Nothing around Paul is changing, but everything in Paul changes. Because now he has something that's stronger than the storm. He has the word of God. We see countless times throughout Scripture that this is how God often works. Abraham received his promise before Isaac ever arrived. Joseph received the dreams long before his years of imprisonment. Israel receives a promise before entering the promised land. David receives the anointing before ever receiving the throne. And the disciples receive a promise before Pentecost arrives. Again and again, God speaks hope before he changes circumstances. And why? Because God is not merely interested in changing our situation. He is interested in forming trust, in teaching us to anchor ourselves in his character rather than our own circumstances. See, anybody can trust God when the waters are calm, but true faith grows when the waters rage on. Notice what happens next in our story. Paul doesn't keep that promise to himself. He shares it, stands up before the ship, and says, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." There's no faith in the ship, not faith in the crew, not faith in the weather or the odds, but faith in God. And at that very moment, everyone was losing their courage. Paul became the source of courage. The very moment everyone else is surrendering to despair, Paul becomes their voice of hope. And why? Because people who have heard from God become carriers of hope to others. The storm has not changed, but Paul had. And because Paul had changed, everyone around him was affected by that. See, we need to never underestimate what God can do through one person who has confidence and is rooted in his promise. See, one person anchored in God's faithfulness can become a source of stability for an entire family, an entire workplace, an entire classroom, an entire community. See, the storm has not ended, but hope returned because God's word had broken through the darkness. And that's still true today. Faith that depends on calm waters is not yet mature faith, because true faith begins when God's word becomes more solid than the storm. True faith begins when God's promises become more believable than our fears. And true faith begins when we can say with Paul that I belong to God, and because I belong to him, I can trust him even here in the storm. See, for the last 5 weeks, we've had this water tank sitting here. And this water has represented many different realities that we faced. It was the water rising around Noah. It was the water that blocked Moses and the Israelites from getting through. It became something in which both Jonah and Peter sank into. But today, it's just water. That if we rock it, it becomes a little more chaotic. The storm can rage on. It's unstable, and that's just how life often feels. But the one thing that's been true through every week is that not the water has changed, not the circumstances have changed, that God was already there and present in every water that was faced. Because our confidence is not in the calm waters, it's in an unchanging God. We're going to do more with this later. Hold on. I'll give you an opportunity to help me with that. We've come to our third truth this morning, and that is this, that God's faithfulness carries us all the way through. As the story comes to its conclusion, the storm has not simply disappeared. The winds have not simply stopped. The clouds have not magically parted. The sailors are still fighting for survival, but eventually, after 14 days adrift, they begin sensing something different. In the darkness, they can hear the sound of waves breaking. And they discover the water's becoming shallower, which means land has to be nearby. And for the first time in 2 weeks, there's a glimpse of hope. But even then, the danger is not over, because the ship is still being driven by the storm. So the crews decide to drop their anchors, and some of the sailors even attempt to abandon ship. Others are panicking. And Paul once again becomes the steady voice in the middle of the chaos and urges everyone in this moment to eat. How many of you have needed the reminder in your life, in the storm, to eat? It's so easy in the storm to focus on everything around us that we forget that if we aren't having the strength through food, how are we going to be able to continue through it? But he reminds them again of God's promise, and then daylight comes. And it says that they spotted a bay with a sandy beach and decide to run the ship aground on it. So they cut the anchors loose, the sails are raised, the ship turns towards shore, and for a brief moment, it looks like they might actually make it. But then the vessel strikes a sandbar, and the bow sticks fast, the stern begins to break apart under the force of the waves, and the ship is literally coming apart underneath them. Imagine that for a moment. The very thing that had carried them this far is now disintegrating with them on it. Boards are snapping, timbers breaking, the structure's collapsing. Everything that they trusted to keep them afloat was sinking. And yet this is where one of the most important lessons of this chapter emerges, because God never promised that the ship would make it. He promised the people. And there's a difference. See, sometimes we assume that God's faithfulness means preserving the things that we have built, the plans that we have made, the dreams we have dreamed, the timelines we've created, or the expectations we have formed. But sometimes faithfulness looks different than we actually imagined. Sometimes the ship breaks apart. The plan changes. The future unfolds differently than we were anticipating. Sometimes the things we were counting on don't survive the storm, and in those moments it can feel as though God has failed us. But Acts 27 invites us to ask a different question, and that is, what if God is still being faithful even when the ship doesn't survive? Because the ship was never the promise. The people were. The vessel wasn't. God's word was. And God's word remained secure even when the ship broke apart. I think many of us can probably look back over our lives and recognize seasons just like that. At the time, it felt like everything was falling apart. Maybe it was a job that ended, a relationship that changed, or a ministry, that opportunity that disappeared, a door closed, a dream died, a season ended. And in that moment, all we could see was the wreckage in front of us, that broken ship. But years later, we often see something that we couldn't see then. That in the midst of that breaking apart, God was still working, still guiding, protecting, and carrying us. And even though the ship may not have survived, God's faithfulness did. Perhaps that's where you find yourself today. Maybe you're grieving a broken ship, a future that you thought would look different, a relationship that you thought would last, a season that you wish had never ended, a dream you were certain God would fulfill in a particular way. And if that's where you are, then Acts 27 offers both comfort and challenge. The comfort is this, that God has not abandoned you. The challenge, though, is that God's faithfulness may not look exactly like you expected, because God's faithfulness is not measured by whether everything unfolds according to our plans. God's faithfulness is measured by whether he keeps his promise. And here's the thing, he always does. I think one of the most overlooked verses in this entire chapter is verse 44. And it simply says this, "In this way, everyone reached land safely." Luke almost rushes past it in his writing, this one sentence. There's no dramatic celebration that they made it, no lengthy explanation, just this simple statement, "Everyone made it." But behind that simple sentence stands one of the greatest testimonies of the chapter. God did exactly what he promised to do. Not one life was lost. Not one promise broken. Not one person forgotten. The cargo was gone. The equipment was gone. The ship was gone. But God's word remained. And isn't that how faithfulness looks? Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he carries us through it. Sometimes he restores what's lost, but sometimes he leads us into something new entirely. Sometimes he rescues us from the fire, but sometimes instead he walks with us through that fire. Every circumstance, faithfulness remains unchanged. And Luke gives us this final detail that I love. It says, some reach shore by swimming, others reach shore by holding on to broken pieces of the ship. Picture that for a moment. Got these guys that can swim under their own strength, swimming to shore, others holding on to pieces of driftwood or wreckage. Not everyone arrived in the same way. Some swam confidently, others struggled. Some arrived strong, others arrived exhausted. Some arrived with energy left, while others arrived with nothing left in the tank, but they all arrived. And why? Because God's promise was not dependent on their strength. It was dependent on his faithfulness. And I think there's tremendous encouragement in that, because sometimes we hear stories of faith and we imagine that everyone else is swimming confidently while we're barely hanging on. But Acts 27 reminds us that some people reach shore by clinging to broken pieces of the ship. See, some people make it through a storm one prayer at a time, one day at a time, one act of obedience at a time, one breath at a time. Yet God is no less faithful to them. Maybe that describes you today. You don't feel strong. You don't feel victorious. You don't feel like a spiritual giant. You feel tired, worn down, like you're simply holding on to whatever piece of floating objects you can find around you. If that's you, I want you to hear this today, that you do not have to be strong enough to carry yourself, because God is strong enough to carry you. The same God who carried Noah through the flood, the same God who carried the Israelites through the Red Sea, the same God who carried Jonah from the depths, the same God who carried Peter through the waves, and the same God who carried Paul through the storms is still carrying his faithful people today. See, the waters that you are facing cannot stop his purpose. The storm you are facing cannot cancel his promises. And if all you can do in this season right now is to hold on to him, then hold on. Because his faithfulness is going to carry you farther than your strength ever could. As we come to the end of Paul's story, and really the end of this entire series, I want us to notice something remarkable. All of these stories have been different. The people were different. The circumstances were different. The waters have certainly even been different. But God has remained the same. For Noah, the waters came as judgment and destruction. For Moses, the waters stood as an impossible barrier. For Jonah, the waters represented discipline and disruption. For Peter, the waters became a place of risk and trust. And for Paul, the waters arrived as this endless storm. Different waters, different seasons, different challenges, one same God. The flood couldn't stop him. The sea couldn't stop him. The depths couldn't stop him. The waves couldn't stop him. And the storm couldn't stop him. And the waters that you are facing today cannot stop him either. Because the message of the series has never been that faithful people avoid difficult waters. The message has been that God is faithful in every kind of water we face. Sometimes he parts the sea. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he rescues from the depths. Sometimes he walks to us on the waves or carries us through a shipwreck, but he is always faithful. And perhaps you need to hear this today because maybe you arrived this morning carrying something heavy. Maybe you came carrying questions or disappointment, grief, or fear about what is coming next. Maybe you're standing in waters that nobody else knows about. Maybe it's a burden hidden behind a smile, a struggle hidden behind routine, a prayer that's been whispered for months or even years. And if that's where you're coming from today, hear this. Before you ever arrived at those waters, God was already there. He's not surprised by your circumstances. He's not overwhelmed by your situation, confused by your future. He hasn't abandoned or forgotten you. He hasn't even stopped working, and he will never stop being faithful. I love that John Wesley's final recorded words before his death was simply this: the best of all is God is with us. Not that life was always easy, not that every prayer was answered exactly as we expected, not that life or the storms will disappear immediately, but that God is simply with us. And here's the joy, that when God is with us, we can face waters we never thought we could have. We can endure the storms we never thought we could endure. We can walk through seasons we never thought we would survive, not because we are strong, but because God is faithful. And that's been the testimony of every story in our series. The waters changed, God did not. The circumstances changed, God did not. The people struggled, but God remained faithful, and he remains faithful today. So as we invite the worship team to come forward, and as we bring this series to a close, I want to invite us into a tangible act of faith. See, throughout Scripture, God often used physical objects, people used physical objects as reminders of God's faithfulness. See, when Israel crossed the Jordan River, they gathered a whole bunch of stones and they built a memorial. And here's the reason why. Because people, we forget things. How many of you forget things? We've got to make notes. We always forget things. We forget God's provision. We forget his faithfulness. We forget the ways he's carried us through difficult situations. And so these memorial stones reminded future generations that, hey, God was here. God made a way and provided for us. And today, these stones on the table represent something similar. In a moment, we're going to play one more song. I know we're running late on time, and so we're gonna play one more song together. But while we play that closing song, what I would like you to do is I'd like you to come forward and pick up a rock. Take time with that. Hold it. Well, if you need to sit down in the front row, a couple rows, do that. If you need to go back to your seat with it, do that. But I want you to hold on to that and think of the waters that you are facing right now. Maybe it's a storm that seems unending, a burden that you've carried for a long time, a fear about your future, maybe a grief or uncertainty or a prayer that still feels unanswered. Maybe it's a ship in your life that's already broken apart. But as you hold onto that stone, I want you to silently name that thing to God. And be honest, he already knows. But he's asking us to be honest with him. You don't need to explain it to your neighbor or to anyone else. Just offer that honesty to him. And then when you're ready, I want you to bring that stone up and I want you to place it gently in the water. Not because the storm instantly disappears. Not because every question suddenly receives an answer, or because every burden is immediately lifted, but as an act of faith. That as you drop that stone in, it becomes a declaration that says, God, I trust that you are already here, meeting me in the waters. I trust that you are still faithful and are carrying me even when I can't see the shoreline ahead. For some of you, placing that stone in the water may actually represent surrender. Maybe you've never made that commitment to Christ to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. And so today you step out in confidence, putting that stone in the water, saying, God, I am surrendering my life to you for you to be Lord and King and captain of my ship. For others, it may even represent just holding on to one more day. And that's enough. Because the goal of this moment is not to leave with the answers. The goal is to leave remembering who is with us in the waters. Understanding that the flood may rise, the sea may stand before us, the depths may swallow us, the waves may crash, the storm may rage on, but God will always remain faithful. So I invite you to come as you are ready, grab a stone, bring your burden, bring your questions and your storm, and place it before the God who has never stopped being faithful.